Need a water?
Okay, yeah, I like mine.
Didn't John and Joyce Anna walk too?
Joyce Anna did, John did. And she turned around and walked with her brother, who was 30 minutes behind us. If you wanna clip the nail, it might give you better access.
There you go.
Oh, you just wanted to go back to the last night. Between Noah and I, we kept the house alive with coffee.
You got it out?
Just spot. Excellent.
What exactly was that? A piece of wood, you said?
I reached down to grab the wire, and my nail scraped the wall.
This.
Oh, that's good news.
Where did Jeff go now? Anyway, let's go ahead and start. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The one evidence that is not, that can't be faked, is this is the idea that, you know, over time the human condition, the human, because of the fall, everything will eventually, it'll be revealed that whatever you're doing for your own benefit, as opposed to the mystery of Christ, which is everything that he does is for someone else's benefit. We don't have any home for that in our minds, in our way of thought. We have home for doing an individual act of charity or doing it for a while. But the whole idea that can't be faked is the continuum where you never get compassion fatigue. Is that what?
I missed the word fatigue. I thought you said fatigue.
No, fatigue. That's what always happens. When there's someone that's difficult, then we initially there's an expression to want to help, help them. But over time you get compassion fatigue, and then the fruit is that it's not just that you've gotten compassion fatigue, you begin to hate the people that you were initially going to help. And I've seen it 100 times. It goes on and on and on. And then in order to justify your lack of compassion, you slowly but surely begin to talk evil about the person that you were helping. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about here? And this is something that this is one of the biggest, you know, the cosmic poker game tells are the first, the most important one is that you've forgiven everyone and everything from the heart. That means you've protected in your mind the right for all that crap to have happened, whatever. The second is that there's a jillion of them, but that this one is particularly there. Because over time, will you continue to have compassion? Over time, will you continue to help the person, even though there's no evidence that you're helping them is helping anything? This is what this is saying to us. What? Something.
I just had to read it.
Doesn't compassion fatigue come from the fact that you're looking for
right
praise and looking for that?
Well,
and because you never get it, you get sick and tired of helping that person.
You don't even need the praise. That's it too. But it's this thing that we talk about so often, that whatever you do in thought, in word, in deed, you do heartily as unto the Lord. And so you have no investment in whether the thing is successful or not. And so you can't get to the point of the freedom of what that means, of not doing whatsoever you're doing, not doing anything except as unto God. The freedom of that is awesome, because it's in 100 ways on your day-to-day activities, whether even if you've made an agenda or you've got some plan or something, you're never going to go run around murdering people just, you know, and getting upset at them if they interrupt you. That's why the idea of bearing any interruption is a huge deal. But
I don't know why, but what comes to mind is a fellow that's been here and gone, and been here and gone, and been here and gone, probably maybe 15 times. And I don't know what it is about that relationship, but I can't wait for him to come back. There's something in that person, or I don't know what, but if forgiveness is easy, I don't even want to say forgiveness, but acceptance is easy. Others, sometimes maybe not so, but he comes to mind this morning, and I just want to pray for him.
Well, it's tested in the ones that you don't feel that for.
I understand.
Okay.
And I don't know what the difference is between the two, but
I'm hearing it's like Babylonian compassion. It's there because it should be there, and the book says it should. So you try to follow the book, and you try to be compassionate, and you pull it off, fake it out, you know, for yourself and the other. But
for a while,
there's no depth and there's no eternity component. So your flesh gets tired of it, and then you do this process.
And the way, and then this incredible this thing, it says in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And you know, we learn the patience of Job. We see in all of those different stories in the Old Testament, we see Christ. Remember from the Melito thing, Christ was He was sold in Joseph. He was, you know, and all the rest of them. But just... I can't tell you how many times over the last however many years I've been teaching. It's a long time, right? I can't tell you how many times that I said, this is crazy. Nothing's happening. And every time that thought came to me, which is it's a pretty tempting thought many times. Then
that would be a sweet thought, by the way.
What?
That would be a sweet thought, by the way.
Then it's quickly and without anything by me, quickly the Holy Spirit brings to mind, you know, all the stories of the Old Testament about you continue. And so the whole but I want you to see this in areas of your life where you're tested to, you know, to stop or to...
And it's what you want. I mean...
I don't know what that means.
Well, I'm about to tell you. I don't want God to get compassion fatigue with me.
Yeah.
I want him to take me back.
Well, here's where the kicker comes in. It's in this one patient. It's this one word that it says we learn through what was written aforetime, and the word is in Greek here is patience, and it's hypomone. And patience means this word for patience means you're not swayed by even the most severe test. And again, it's a site, to put it back in the other metaphor about, or the position about, there's nothing then that can take you off the mercy seat. You're not swayed by even, you know, the highest, most severe test. And so the whole idea about this is, the only way that can happen is that you can never, ever give breath to your mind, because your mind is always going to have compassion fatigue. Your mind is always going to give up. Your mind is always going to faint. It's always going to decide, well, I should be doing something else. And so, you know, I suppose the place that this is... You know, you've heard me talk for years about as long as you have an ace in the hole, then you probably will leave at some point. The problem is we may not have an ace in the hole, but we might have a king or a queen or even a deuce. And so what we initially thought wasn't anything that would pull us away, if the test gets hard enough, and if it's this, you know, going up and down night and day about how the seed grows, then pretty soon you don't need an ace in the hole to pull you away anymore. Now it's a deuce in the hole. And we've seen this. And so it's this whole thing about continuing. You know, it reminds me of too many stories of the past. But let's look and see. Instead, for Christ even pleased not himself. Let's look at that first. See if we can understand something.
I'm just laughing. As that deuce walks out the door, he says, this is the greatest place in the world. I'm never going to leave this place.
Well, that's what he said when he came.
Yeah. Where did we go?
Let's first look at the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4, I think. I'm really screwed up here, so if I don't make any sense, forgive me.
Luke
Do we know that why Jesus was both Son of Man and Son of God, right? You understand completely why that had to be the case? And so herein, he just finished, he was baptized. He had been, he was certified by God, that this is my beloved son. And now he comes into the wilderness. He's got places to go, he's got things to do, he's got mountains to climb. And so, as Son of Man, what he is most interested in doing is helping men. Because he has the power to do it. He knows he has the power. So he wants to feed people. He wants to heal people. He wants to make your life comfortable. Because that's the mind of Son of Man. I mean, he had the same test in this as we would. What?
I'm thinking about Jesus wept in that scripture. It's like the end of the result of.
All right.
But he wants to do good things.
What?
He wants to do good things.
Right, he wants to do good. And Jesus being full of, chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made into bread. Okay, so here is his first. Is he going to have? It's kind of ridiculous to call this compassion fatigue, but this was at least Son of Man fatigue, right? And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, or food alone, but by every word of God. And so he was able to see through that at that point. And the bread here, I mean, we're going to see in a minute when he took him up on a high hill, he showed him all the kingdoms. So it wasn't just bread to feed him. It wasn't necessarily just about him. It was about everything. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And again, in that verb tense and context there, it means he showed him all the kingdoms of all time, of all the world. He showed him all the past, all the future, and all the suffering. And this, I'm sure this is what happened. He was given the idea of seeing all of the incredible, mind-blowing suffering that men will endure and will be part of. I mean, it's incomprehensible for us. We get upset if we see a stray cat. But consider this: as him, as Son of Man, with a snap of his fingers, he could have met every human need in all of time. He could have healed every disease, taken away every pain. Can you capture that a minute? First of all, do you understand that as his test? Can you see that's what happened here?
Just think about just today in China, they have hundreds of thousands of dead bodies and children.
And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. The only way, Jesus was never tempted to get down and worship the devil, but he would, by worship here, if he would have given breath to his mind for one instant, then he would not have been about his father's business. And the same is true for you and I. If for one instant you give breath to your mind or your emotions, then you've gone away from this moment. And you've returned. You haven't apprehended the fullness of what Christ, the temptation of Christ. Now, it's a sure thing that you're going to give breath to that for a moment. That's why, you know, he restores your soul. But there has to be an understanding of sin here. The slightest instant of giving breath to self is the sin. And it's a sin that crucified him. And so that's why you cannot, you don't, oh, it's not a matter of, you as a true believer, you cannot give breath, the slightest breath, to what your emotions are telling you or what your mind is telling you. Because otherwise you make that work of Christ of none effect. It's a little bit of understanding. This is big, because this is where you live. Now, how can you not give importance to your thoughts or your emotions? Well, it's very easy. You see through them. They mean nothing. You're anchored to something far greater. But how quickly do you give yourself over to that? What?
Do you suppose he had to contemplate this for a moment to catch the
fullness? That's vain speculation. Who knows?
Well, I mean, the speculation either way. Okay, speculate he didn't, or speculate he
did. I don't know.
But, I'm thinking about, you know, it doesn't indicate that he didn't necessarily, but, I mean, that's a big temptation to consider that you have the power to do that, but then to reject it. Say not my will, not the way I would do it.
Okay, then Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall I serve." Now again, remember, worship here just means give breath to, give importance to. This is the exact same quote that he said to Peter. When Peter said, "Well, we're not going to let you die," he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of men and not of God." Now this should be a huge, huge red flag in you. That the moment you savor, the moment you think that you come into the picture, you know you've been deceived. There has to be a readiness to revenge that disobedience quickly. Not just say, "Well, I'm going to just go and do this for a while." All right. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hand shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, this is a hugely important thing. What this word tempt here means is that you put God to the test for purposes of approving him. Now you think that you would never do that, but you do it continually. Because if something doesn't go the way you think it should go, and then you get depressed or upset or angry, what that really is saying to the Father is that you have put him to the test for the purposes of you putting your stamp of approval on him, and in your mind, God failed the test. So for you, God has forsaken the earth, and therefore it's justifiable to lean on your own arm of understanding. It's justifiable to fall back into the world system. A little bit. Now, what I want you to see, and when we have these studies, is not that if this isn't a philosophy. You have to see that this is how you conduct your life. So you cannot, with impunity, just go along and say, well, I'm going to do it, and I'll do it, and I'll repent later. What, John? Understand? And then maybe one of the most interesting scriptures to me in the Bible. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Why?
To regroup.
No.
He found no place.
He found there was nothing in him that the evil one had any interest in.
Why did it say for a season?
Because how many thousand times have you been tempted now?
You haven't had Jesus.
But he is your life. He's always been your life. This Kayala person is an invention. Do you understand that? Now it's Christ in you. And oh, is he through his snake continually trying to tempt you and all the rest of the snakes. You look like you've been hit by a brick, Gary. What's going on?
That's my Jesus face. That's just all perfectly clear. He hit him with the big one. Everything that would tempt him, because he did have power for all of that. And there were, I guess having fasted certainly had an effect, which ended, was part of him being son of man.
But it was being ultimate weakness.
Yeah, he was very weak, and yet in that weakness, the power of God was powerful.
But he departed from him for a season.
Season is a time factor.
No. Well, season is an English word. Do you understand that?
English is a time factor. I mean, it's in a time.
It's he'd be part of him for a time.
Season is a metaphor for time.
The point is, he's come back and come back at him in you, over and over and over and over, mostly successfully. He's trying to get a people. He's trying to make God's people be acceptable to him by being successful, by being,
being anything.
Yeah, anything. The moment you can put their eyes on themselves, then he has succeeded.
Yeah. Success or failure, same thing. Some people think they're successful.
No, he has succeeded. But whether he puts your eyes on you, if you put your eyes on yourself, either positively or negatively. Well, we'll probably get into that a little more.
This really speaks to the point of prophecy without consideration for what you're saying. Because if you always put a spin on your prophecy, it's not prophecy. You're just
worm-eaten, corrupted manna of the mind.
Yeah, that you are in control of and making you think you're making yourself look good.
That's why I get so upset when somebody philosophizes. Of course, nobody in here would ever do that. The one that philosophizes laughing now. So.
I don't know what philosophize means.
Think about it.
When you, instead of saying, my God, forgive me, Father, I've done this, you begin to go into a big essay in your words about it, what it philosophically, what it means. Then use little words.
There's nothing we're not getting.
But the point of all this is why it's important that we speak and that we be, so that we can see in each other something that you think is totally dark and black that you've got to say is going to bring light to somebody else. But you don't know it. You can't decide what you're going to say or not say. You just got to be. It's the wine. And you remember the wine and the lees? The grapes are stomped. They're put in a vat. Then all of this bubbling forth. The bubbling is what prophesying is. It doesn't mean it's right, wrong, or indifferent. It just means what it is. But if you stuff it, then you become, it's the grape trying to retain its identity, and you're just a hunk of, it makes you have leprosy of the forehead, therefore you are forever alone. So please, again, continuing on from last night, please start saying what's there.
This morning I keep thinking of this lyric of a hymn, and I think it goes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness," or something like that.
Yeah.
And we started talking about hope, and to build a hope on anything less than that, like something that my mind would come up with, is so less than that.
Yeah.
It's just going to be a real shift to you.
What's coming to me are all the places where I have already built my hope on things I see. Like, that we're not going to, I'm not going to have to spend a month repairing this or that. And instead of in Him. And
you make no provision for the flesh. And that, that's not talking about being a squirreling up. It's talking about up here. Because what you do, if you do that, if you do what you just said, then what you've done is you've either enjoyed something that you think you want to do, or you're going in debt for something you don't want to do, so you'll suffer for it twice.
Being his mind has so much impact, as opposed to the thought that the devil came to him as a a vision of something. That never really touched me.
Well, it didn't touch anybody.
Yeah.
It's just a comic book. It's like the snake talking in the garden.
Yeah. Like this snake that runs up your spine and terminates it.
Anybody have anything else? Mr. Kevin? Is your finger any better?
Yes.
All right, I must get rid of this. I coughed all night, and somehow I got to get rid of this before it's Thursday, or I'm going to be in big, big trouble. Yeah. Well, I'm right away. I leave about 8:30. I put gas in it the other day.